from the Gospel of Matthew, the first book of the New Testament. We're going to read it in chapter 15. It's on page number 981 if you're using one of our church Bibles. Matthew chapter 15. And we're going to read from the beginning. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what they might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father or mother with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites! Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules.'" Jesus called a crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them." Then the disciples came and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" He replied, "Every plant that my Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." Peter said, "Explain the parable to us." "Are you still so dull?" Jesus asked them. "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them." Sometimes in life you encounter new inventions that you think, well, that's just really smart. The other day I was in a car, I was being driven to the train station, and every so often, out of the corner of my eye, little lights were flashing over by the wing mirrors. And these lights would flash whenever a car was in the blind spot of the driver. And I thought, how very simple and how very ingenious. And maybe your cars already have these things, mine don't. But you know, the danger of a blind spot is one of the first things that we learn when we start learning to drive. You've got to look over your shoulder because there's a position there that the wing mirror just doesn't see. You need to double check. If you're moving off, if you're overtaking, if you're on a motorway, blind spots can be really, really dangerous. And so how ingenious to have a light flashing whenever anything is in the blind spot to make you aware of it, so that you can be safe. Well, if a physical blind spot while driving can be dangerous, a spiritual blind spot can have consequences that last even longer. Take, for instance, the guys in this passage. The guys in this passage are not the local individuals in the area that Jesus had most of his working life, most of his existence in the area of Galilee. It wasn't the local religious guys who were frequently confronting Jesus who come to him in chapter 15. Because verse 1 tells us that it was the Hygieans that have come. It was the people from Jerusalem that have come to Jesus to ask him about various things that are going on. So word of the impact of Jesus has filtered through to headquarters. And so the guys at headquarters who would have had some exposure to Jesus through the festivals, when at Passover or some of the other festivals that Jesus would have been present at, they would have had some exposure to him then. But they keep hearing of the remarkable authority that he has in what he says and does. It's not an authority they've bestowed on him. They keep hearing about his power to heal. And so they decide it's time for a first century road trip. And they make their way north to try and find out what is going on with this guy. What is actually happening? And so when they come to him, you think, okay, what are they going to ask him about? Jesus, how is it that you speak with such power? Where did you study? How is it that you can heal people, young and old, so that there's next to no illness whatsoever throughout this region of Galilee? How did you calm that storm? How did you feed the 5,000? Did they come with that kind of teachable spirit, recognizing who he was and coming asking questions about matters that matter? Well, no, because it tells us here in verse 3, verse 2, the questions that they come. Why are they breaking the traditions? And why do they wash their hands before they eat? Seriously, guys, you've come all this way to a guy who can control the weather, a guy who can banish sickness and death, and you're asking about washing hands? Did it appear ludicrous to them? It would be even worse than somebody coming into the service here for the first time today. Maybe that's you. And you find a warm welcome and you find a nice comfortable building to be part of. And you find yourself able to praise and to worship. And you're hearing from the Bible things you've not heard before about God and his care for you. And after the service, you start meeting new people who are sitting beside you. And perhaps you go through for a nice coffee after the service. And on your way out, after having experienced all of that, on your way out, the first thing that's on your mind is the door handles and the toilet cubicles. Because they're rectangular, not circular, I think. Because that's how ludicrous it would be. With all the things that have happened, and you'd focus on the door handles of the toilet cubicles. Seriously, high Hegians from Jerusalem, with all that Jesus has done, you're coming here and you're asking him about washing his hands? They've got a blind spot, you see. They've got a blind spot to who Jesus is. They have a blind spot as to what questions they should be asking of Jesus. They should be coming asking about eternal life like others did. They should be asking about how to be at peace with God. But no, they've got a blind spot here to what's happening. And so this is the first point, if you like, from our service today. This is the first of three blind spots that we're going to see that is evident in this passage. The blind spot that these renowned religious leaders had when it came to dealing with Jesus and asking him about matters that matter. They just didn't see it. They're taken up with trivialities rather than the person and work of Jesus Christ. It makes no sense. And yet, we realize that their blind spot is one that it was likewise our blind spot by nature and might still be your blind spot today. Because if you go away from this service today thinking about anything other than the sheer magnificence of who Jesus is, of what he has done, of what he says, of how he describes us, of how he gives us hope. If you go away from this place today, or if you stop watching online today, with anything other than the sheer magnificence of Jesus, then you've got a blind spot that you need to deal with. You need that little flashing light of the car. So you realize, I'm not dealing with Jesus in the way I should be. This is dangerous. I need to do something about that. Because dealing with Jesus has eternal consequences. If that's the first blind spot, the second blind spot from this passage, it comes to us in Jesus' answer to these religious rulers. And it is this age-old battle between tradition and truth, God's truth. Because the people who were coming to Jesus here, these Pharisees, they had reached a stage in their understanding where they had elevated human understanding and human wisdom to the level of God's commands. The second blind spot is a blind spot of truth versus tradition. How does that play out in this passage? Well, and Jesus makes it clear that one of the practices that the Pharisees had adopted, that they had permitted, was one that directly went against the word of God. What was the practice? Well, to us it seems rather odd, but the Pharisees had decided that if you had elderly parents and your requirement under the fifth commandment to honor your father and mother wasn't simply as when you were a child, but it's throughout life, and as our parents get older, we're to honor our father and mother. Instead of having to necessarily support the father or mother financially, what sum that might have been could instead be devoted to the temple. And therefore, you were free from having to have any financial obligation to your family. Now, it would have appeared probably very, very holy, very religious. What a thing to do. This money that could have gone to the family, let's give it to God instead. But what it did was that it permitted a human tradition to go directly against the fifth commandment, worshipping God, about honoring our father and our mother. And Jesus says to them, you're the guys who are coming to ask me about washing my hands, or my disciples about washing their hands, but by inference, you're getting at me because I'm not making them wash their hands. And yet you're the guys who, when you've got the fifth commandment there very clearly set before you, you try and undermine it. And you try and put your own ideas on the same level as God's truth. Jesus' terminology here, as he analyzes and as he assesses what they do, is pretty devastating. Look at verse 6, middle half of verse 6. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You're trying to invalidate the authority of God's truth. That's what you're doing. And they would have no doubt recoiled in horror. How dare you even suggest such a thing? We've developed these hundreds of rules to somehow enable us to properly obey God's law. But Jesus says, no, you've invalidated the authority of this commandment. And on top of that, says Jesus, for the first time in the gospel, he calls them hypocrites. The word is literally, you're a play actor. Back in the day, actors and actresses had little face masks that would have expressions on them, and they would expressions on both sides. They would turn them round depending on what was being said in that particular part of the plot of the play. They were hypocrites. They were two-faced. More faces than the town clock, some people would say. Jesus is saying to them, you may look the part. You may sound the part. You may act the part. But you are nowhere near where you should be, because you've put tradition in place of truth. And anybody that does that finds themselves far from God. And so he explains that they're not the first people in history to be like that. We'll see that they're not the last people in history to be like that either. But they're not the first people in history. He gives us a quote here from Isaiah in verse 8 and 9. A quote that was similarly to Jews from Jerusalem who had started focusing on the externals of the faith rather than the reality of a living faith with God. And he says to them that you are far from God. You are far from God. You may have all the outward appearances of being right with God, but you are not. You are far from him. Your heart is not engaged. And deep down, you are not connected to where God is. And so it's an assessment that leads to the words here in verse 13 and 14 that's going to lead to danger for themselves and for others if they follow that way. They're blind guides, going to be pulled up. Judgment will come because they're focused on externals rather than internals. Now, this is one of these passages in the Bible that we wish was simply dealing with an issue of the past. But sadly, it's not. It's an issue that deals with the present as well. Because there can be any amount of different issues that we can elevate in our understanding to a position that they should never be in. We can elevate them almost to the position where they can overshadow God's truth. So we can think of a whole myriad of things. Think of the service itself. We could be so focused on where we sit, on what type of seating we've got, on what the temperature might be in the building, on what the length of the service might be, or what the order of the service might be, or what we sing, or what we don't sing, or what version of the Bible we use, or what version of the Bible we don't use. And we could add a whole host of different things that for us become so vitally important, and we become known for standing up for some of these things, that we don't realize that actually what you sit and where you sit and the order of the service, the length of the service, these things are not commanded for us in Scripture. They're not mandated. We're not told the service must be 62 and a half minutes long. And so we likewise have that something within us that wants to make things that suit us, we want to elevate them to have a disproportionate influence. And at times, and we've seen it throughout recent church history as well as church history through the generations, at times that traditionalism, it triumphs over truth. But it's a facade. It's like the classic Western movie set. You know, you've got all these kind of different buildings, and you go behind it, there's nothing. That's what it ultimately is. Now, I'm not saying that every tradition is wrong. I'm not saying that there's not good reason why sometimes we do what we do, but that reason might be sanctified common sense rather than necessarily scriptural truth. The blind spot we need to be alert to, I need to be alert to, you need to be alert to, is this blind spot of tradition versus truth. Truth does not get diluted, it does not get changed, it does not get undermined. Tradition, well, that can come and go, but truth does not. So blind spot one was not recognizing who they were dealing with in Jesus and the importance of dealing with matters that matter. If blind spot two in this passage is the fact that these religious leaders of the day who should know better were elevating tradition over truth, blind spot three comes for us and for them when we think of the human heart, and when we think of what we are by nature. Some of you may have already filled in a consultation that the Scottish Government were putting forward with regard to hate crimes legislation. There was a degree of controversy about it, but that's not what I want to talk about today, because what I want to talk about today is one of the questions in that consultation document. The question was about a very live issue. It's interesting, the document was developed months ago, but there's a number of questions about sectarianism, which has kind of reared its ugly head again in football over the past couple of weeks. One of the questions in the consultation had this: the Scottish Government recognised that legislation on its own cannot end sectarianism. What else do you feel should be done to address sectarianism? That's quite a challenging question. Suppose the usual answers that would be expected would be along the lines of education. Let's educate people as young as they can possibly be so that they understand how to behave. Or another answer might be, let's make an example of those who are behaving in this way. And I'm not dismissing either of these two things. But it got me thinking about what actually lies behind sectarianism, or what lies behind racism, and what lies behind a whole host of ways in which men and women treat other men and women in such a horrible manner. And the reality is that what lies behind it is not something that a government, however good they can be, it's not that a government can do anything about. Because lying behind these issues, there's a heart issue. There's what we are by nature. It's something deeper than merely externals. It's something that's going on the inside. And Jesus makes this clear to the crowds, first of all, whom he calls after speaking to the religious leaders, and he says to them in verse 11, listen, it's not that what goes into a person that defiles them, but what comes out of them that defiles them. And when he says again then in verse 15, the same thing. It's not what we put into our bodies, it's what comes out of our bodies. In other words, if we were already pure, if you and I were pure, then you could see the point of trying to stay away from anything that would be impure. That we wouldn't want to have any unclean food or be with people that may be classed as unclean or do things that would be unclean. If we were already pure, that might make sense. But Jesus says, that's not our problem. Our problem is not the environment. It's not our education. Our problem is internal. That we are not pure. And Jesus sees it in such a challenging way, doesn't he? Look at verse 19. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person, not eating with unwashed hands. So in other words, what Jesus says is that it's not what's on the outside that's the problem, it's what's on the inside that's the problem. You've probably heard this little anecdote, but back in the first half of last century, the Times newspaper based in London ran an article and then asked for subsequent responses to the question, what is wrong with this world? And the famous author and poet and then theologian, a guy called G.K. Chesterton, he wrote in response to this question, what is wrong with the world? And his answer was, I am. Yours truly, G.K. Chesterton. What's wrong with the world? He says, I'm wrong with the world. Maybe another illustration of this. Some of you may have heard of a guy called Terry Anderson. He was a US journalist who was kidnapped in Lebanon in 1985, and for 6 years he was held hostage. When he was finally released, he was interviewed by media, as you can imagine, and one of the things that he said was quite striking. He said, the more I spoke to these captors, the more I engaged with them, the more I hated them and despised them. Now the next bit's the bit that's important. Yet, in a strange way, what I was noting in them, I had now started to see in myself. So he's seen these captors treating him as a captive in such an awful way. The hatred that's bubbling up in him, the despising that's bubbling up in him towards them, and he sees yet in a strange way, there's nothing in them that I'd not now began to see in myself. In other words, he realizes, yes, these guys have got a problem, but he has a problem too. And his problem is not these guys on the outside, it's himself on the inside. And so what Jesus is telling us here is that we can have a blind spot today. We can think that part of the impact that we've made in this world in a negative way is down to our education or our lack of it. It's down to our upbringing, our families. It's down to the people that we got into contact with when we were younger. It's down to other external circumstances, down to pressures and stresses. Whereas Jesus says our problem, not discounting the influence of any of these things, but our problem is not them, because we have an issue on the inside. And we don't really want to necessarily hear about that or deal with it. And so we could ask Jesus, well, how do we know what's going on with our hearts? How do we know what condition our heart is like today in a spiritual sense? He gives us an answer. Verse 18. The things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these things defile them. What's Jesus saying there? He's again making it clear that it's not the outside in that's a problem, it's the inside out. But he's saying one way that we can discern what's in the inside that comes out is what comes out of our mouths. It's our words. It's the words that we say in anger. It's the gossip. It's the slander. It's the blasphemy using God's name in an inappropriate way. It's the swearing. What comes out of our mouths has a reflection on what condition our heart is like. Now you say, well, that's okay, maybe unpleasant to hear. But the thing is, it's more serious than just recognizing what we say is a reflection of what's inside. Because Jesus has said earlier on in chapter 12 of this gospel, he says, but I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every word they've spoken. For by the words you will be committed, and by your words you will be condemned. By your words you'll be acquitted, by the words you will be condemned. The blind spot that we can have is a blind spot to the reality of what we are by nature. That Jesus describes our heart not simply as the center of emotion, but as the driving force of our existence. He describes it in this way, that these are issues. Our heart is the problem. It must be addressed. But who says Jesus to say that, you may ask? What right does Jesus have to come up with an assessment like this and paint the whole of humanity in that way? Surely some people's hearts are worse than others. Who is he? Good question. Who is he? Well, he's the one who speaks truth. Even his accusers could not find any truth or any falsehood in him. He is the one who is selfless. Jesus isn't coming with this analysis to share with us this morning from his word because he has something against us, that he's something to gain by somehow unsettling how we see ourselves. Jesus is selfless. The very fact he was in this broken world in the first place to deliver this message tells us that he's selfless. He could have stayed in that place in heaven above when glory and recognition and worship and adoration were his. But no, he willingly became part of that plan to change our lives, to save us. He's truthful. He is selfless. He is powerful. Just think back to what's taken place in the previous chapter. He's fed thousands. He's walked on water. He's helped other people walk on water. He's calmed the storm. He's powerful. And he's loving. So the guy who is making this assessment of my heart and your heart, he doesn't have this agenda to try and somehow promote himself at our expense. He's telling us the truth. He is the one who is doing so because he's selfless, he's powerful, he's loving. Not simply that he is the greatest demonstration of the love of God to a broken world, in that he has been given not simply to live here, but to die here, and to be raised from the dead, and to ascend into heaven, and one day to come back. But his love is so powerful that it enables people like us who were unloving toward him to become loving to him. So there's a blind spot we need to be aware of. I don't know, the first time you were driving and you felt the danger of pulling out, and then hopefully, thankfully, at the last moment you saw there was a car there and you pulled back in. And the first time that happened, you get a bit of a shock, don't you? For you, the first time you might have hit into somebody. But you realize the shock that's there. There is a blind spot to how we deal with Jesus. Are we dealing with Jesus on matters that matter? There's a blind spot that we have by human nature about this issue between truth and tradition. And there is this enormous blind spot that we have about the human heart. You know, today, it's such a hopeful day. Because we can talk about the human heart having evil thoughts and all these things coming from it. But we don't need to end there. Because we can end on hope. Deep down, we know we've got an issue with our hearts. Because deep down, if other people knew about us what God knows, we realize it would be game over. Those people who love us the most, we realize that if they saw what went through our minds, if they really knew what God knew, there'd be an issue. Here's the thing, God does know. God knows exactly what is going on in your life. He knows exactly what's going on in your heart. There's not a detail about your existence that he doesn't know. And yet, God still wants you to come to a knowledge of him. God wants you to experience his forgiveness, his care, his love, his transforming power. Yes, you don't deserve it any more than I deserved or anybody else in here. But the hope today is this, that we see clearly what our hearts are like. And we realize that the same light that shines on our hearts to expose them to our deep need of being made right with God is the same light that then points us gloriously to the Savior that God has provided to deal with our hearts and to give us new hearts. And that Savior is Jesus Christ, the very one who is speaking in this passage. So today, blind spots all around. But today there is hope. And that hope is found for you in Jesus Christ. Good news that I hope we respond to. Amen.